Hi, friends. How are we doing today? Well, this morning we continue our study of the New Testament book of Philippians. In this passionate letter, the Apostle Paul corresponds with a church he founded in present-day Greece. Paul writes from Rome, where he's chained to a Roman guard because of his faith in Christ Jesus. Now, I call this a passionate letter because in it, we find some of Paul's most affectionate language. You can tell this church has a special place in Paul's heart. And we see the depth of his concern for his friends in each paragraph. Paul's letter is a response to a report he received from Philippi explaining this church he loves is beginning to be persecuted like the apostle. Meanwhile, they face internal conflict as strife breaks out among them. Life is increasingly becoming more difficult for the community of Christ followers in Philippi. So Paul writes these words to teach them how to thrive. Before we take a closer look at Paul's letter, let's invite God to speak. Let's pray. Lord, in this moment, no matter where we are in this spiritual journey, help us internalize the wise words of the apostle. May we find insight today that changes the way we live tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen. I sensed God's direction for my life at an early age. By the time I was 7th or 8th grade, I knew I was called to serve in vocational ministry. I got a taste for it when I was a boy, serving in church. And I learned to love the feeling of being used by God to love people and serve people. I can't explain exactly how I knew, but at that age, I knew in my bones that I'd be a minister. But I didn't know what kind of minister. I didn't think I'd be a pastor. I loved the local church, but I always leaned a bit toward the cerebral. And I couldn't see how my ways and my wiring could serve the local church. So I concluded that I was called to academic ministry as a scholar or a professor. But that all changed for me when I went to college. You see, in college I began serving as a musician in a local church. But it wasn't a little church. It was a big church that got bigger and bigger each week. It had great music. It had a big gospel choir. And it was led by a powerful preacher. His name is John Lindell. Now, up to that point, I'd never seen anyone do what he did. John explained the Bible in such a compelling way. He taught the Bible like most people read it, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. John paid attention to the history, the context, the grammar, the syntax of the ancient text. But his words were not the stale expositions of a dusty and crusty academician. John made the words come alive. They leaped off the page. So I began to study him. I began to study John Lindell. I carefully dissected every sermon every week. I purchased cassette tapes of his messages so I could dive deep into every illustration, every transition. I identified the source material behind each series so I could read what John read. I could research what John researched. I worked ahead of him in the Bible, trying to predict where he might take each sermon each weekend before I even showed up. I became a disciple of John Lindell. I studied him so closely, I could impersonate him. Turn within your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 4. Today I want to show you three things about dealing with your critics. I scrutinized his posture, his pauses, his cadence, his mannerisms. Turn with me in your Bible to James chapter 3. I want to show you three things about taming the tongue. But why? Why did I study him so meticulously? It's because for the first time in my young life, I saw a compelling vision of how I could teach, how I could preach, how I could minister. I found a model that fit my convictions and my calling. But I wasn't drawn to John simply because he was interesting and intelligent. I was drawn to John because my life was transformed by his ministry. And because of John's ministry, I realized maybe I could be a pastor. Now, I don't agree with everything that John teaches. And I don't teach much like him anymore. But I am convinced if it weren't for John Lindell, I would not be standing here today. I'm thankful for a brief period of time, I became a disciple of John Lindell. In Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, he offers his friends one of the secrets to thriving in any and every circumstance. He tells them to be a disciple of a disciple. We talk a lot about discipleship to Jesus around Capitol. A disciple of Jesus as an apprentice of Jesus, someone who's learning how to do life from him. Our church leads people to become disciples of Jesus. That's why we exist. But in Paul's words to his friends, he explains one of the best ways to be a disciple of Jesus is to be a disciple of a disciple of Jesus. Fast forward to the end of his letter. Paul says so in explicit terms, Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Notice Paul's instruction extends far beyond a preacher learning to preach. He's telling us how to live. He says, whatever you've heard from me, whatever you've seen in me, do it. Now, is anyone uncomfortable with this? Months ago, as I sketched out this series, I realized I can't teach this verse like Paul taught this verse. Hey, I'm great with you putting into practice what you've learned from me and received from me and heard from me, but not necessarily what you've seen in me. I've got a little more growing to do before I'll say that. When we read Paul's words, on the one hand, his words rub a modern reader as a bit egotistical. On the other hand, they strike us as a bit controlling. We've observed cults who chant the same mantra. But we have to be careful to read Paul's words through the proper lenses. We have to understand the context of the culture and the content of his letter. First, Paul isn't being arrogant. He's just showing his Jewish roots. He's recalling the relationship of a rabbi and a disciple. And his words wouldn't have rubbed his reader the wrong way. It would have sounded like wisdom. Even to his Greek readers, they knew the role of a master and an apprentice in their world. Paul isn't being arrogant. Last week we read these qualifying words in chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this or already arrived at my goal. Paul is making clear he has not got it all figured out. It's not what he's saying. Paul isn't being arrogant, neither is he being controlling. Look at verse 15. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. This doesn't sound controlling to me. Paul's being neither arrogant nor authoritarian. He's simply being a mentor. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Well, it then makes more sense when we read Paul's words in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Paul says one of the best ways to be a disciple of Jesus is to be a disciple of Jesus. Paul says we should look for people whose lives look like Jesus, people who love God and love others, People who turn the other cheek, go the extra mile, lay down their lives. We should keep our eyes peeled for people like that. And when we find them, we should follow them. Look again at his words in verse 17. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Literally, he says, be fellow imitators of me and those with me. In the immediate context, he's referring to Timothy and to Epaphroditus, the two gentlemen we read about in chapter 2, the people he said to welcome and honor, the people he said we should put on a pedestal. Now, of course, you and I don't have Paul or Timothy in our lives today, but we have Paul's words, and specifically we have these words. Paul says, keep your eyes on those who live like we do. In Greek, Paul uses the word skopeo. It means to pay close attention to them, to watch them carefully. When you see someone who lives like Jesus, you should pay attention and pattern your life after theirs. You should be a disciple of a disciple. But I'm afraid Paul's message is so obvious, we overlook its significance. And we neglect to actually do it. We neglect to put Paul's words into action in our lives with our weaknesses. So let's get practical. What are your weaknesses? In what arena of life do you need to improve? Don't limit your thinking to your career. Most of us are really good at getting better at our careers. We will read books. We will go to conferences. We will hire leadership consultants, business coaches. We'll do anything we need to do to get better at our careers. What about the rest of your life? Let's talk about dating. Maybe you're single. Maybe you're single and maybe you find yourself making the same mistakes over and over again. You think you found Mr. Right, but inevitably, you discover he's Mr. Wrong. He's Mr. What was I thinking? You keep falling for the same people. You keep falling into the same patterns. But maybe you know someone who gets it right or who got it right. She found a good guy, a godly guy. Take her to lunch and pummel her with questions. Ask her what she's learned and invite her to speak truth to you about you. Be a disciple of a disciple. Or maybe you're stressed. I don't mean you're in a stressful season. I mean you're a stressful person. Maybe you found you don't bear the burdens of life very well. When things go wrong, when you don't get your way, you blame God, you shame yourself, you devolve into a heap of griping and complaining and fussing and fuming. But maybe you have a friend who isn't shaken when life shakes him. Even when his life is coming unhinged, he models a robust faith. When suffering or disappointment squeeze him, what's inside him comes outside him. And it's love and joy and peace and patience. Oh, if you can find someone like that in your life, buy him a latte and discover what they've learned. Don't talk. Just listen and learn because they have something to teach you. But that's the problem. With this passage and this pattern, our pride gets in the way. We don't want to tell ourselves or anyone else that we have anything left to learn. We want to appear to have our junk together, and it's no wonder we're stuck and stalled. What if we found a little humility? What if we were humble enough to learn from people who are younger than us? What if we could learn from people who work for us? Be a disciple of a disciple. Identify what you're doing wrong. Search for someone who's doing it right and learn from them. But many of us do the opposite. We pattern our lives after the wrong sorts of people. Paul calls attention to this, Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. For, as I've often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. At first glance, you may gloss over this verse because you're not an enemy of Christ and his cross, and you don't pattern yourself after anyone who resembles an enemy of Christ and his cross. But you see, these enemies of the cross may not be who you think they are. These enemies of the cross are people who live in opposition to the way of the cross, which, according to Paul's words in chapter 2, the way of the cross is a life that does nothing out of selfish ambition or vainglory, but puts the needs of others first. Look how Paul describes these enemies of the cross, verse 19. He says their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. First, destruction is the inevitable result of a self-indulgent life. See, an enemy of the cross is not someone who's overtly against Christ or Christ followers. An enemy of the cross is someone who worships their appetites. That's what Paul means when he says their God is their stomach. When you worship something, you build your life around it. You invest your time and money in it. What you worship occupies your thoughts. When you're under pressure, when you're panicked. In those moments, what you reach for is usually what you worship. So what do you reach for? Do you reach for a bottle? Do you reach for sex? Do you reach for success? Because it's only through success that you find happiness. Uh-oh. Paul's talking about people who are living for this life. They serve their appetites. Their God is pleasure and self-indulgence. Do you look with envy at people who live life like that? Well, stop it. It doesn't end well. But be forewarned. You can be sucked into living a life of self-indulgence without seeing its shame. Paul says their glory is their shame. Consider how much of your celebrity-saturated culture celebrates shameful behavior. You'd cringe if your mom acted like that, but people wear their shameful words and their shameful ways like a cape or a crown. They're blind. Paul says that their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. This explains it. This explains the life and destiny of the self-indulgent. See, their mind is set on earthly things. Here, Paul uses an important verb, phroneo, in Greek. Paul uses this verb 12 times in this short letter. So there's clearly something he wants us to learn here. Phroneo is about our mindset, our disposition. It's not about passing thoughts that blow in and out of our minds. It's about the attitudes that inform our actions. Earlier in this letter, Paul said, we need to have the same attitude of Christ Jesus, an attitude that humbly served others, an attitude that gave up his life so we could live. Here in Philippians 3, Paul contrasts a mind set on selflessness and a mind set on selfishness. And he says to his friends, don't do this. Don't build your life on that foundation. Don't use a self-centered life as a pattern around which you cut yours. Instead, the apostle argues, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship. Now, this is relevant because, particularly for the Philippian church, because the city of Philippi was a Roman colony, which was not true of most cities in the Roman Empire. As citizens, the Roman colonists in Philippi were proud of their Roman culture. It was their job as citizens to promote Roman thinking and Roman ideas throughout their colony, making their little city of Philippi as much like Rome as possible. You see where Paul's going with this? He says, yes, some of you may be Roman citizens, but you're citizens of heaven. Our job is to bring up there, down here. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As followers of Jesus, we are called to create and propagate a culture of love. Paul adds, verse 20, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body. Have you ever had the experience of reading a portion of the Bible that describes a behavior that's normative, normal for a disciple? But you discover it doesn't describe you. Do you eagerly await a Savior from heaven? Every once in a while, I encounter a disciple of Jesus who waits like this, with eager expectation, knowing there's more to this life than just this life. I am inspired when I see a follower of Jesus who can't wait for Christ to right the wrongs and sort us out, who can't wait for King Jesus to come and heal our hearts and heal our marriages. People who live for eternity live differently. And I want to live like they live. Paul concludes this section of his correspondence with these words in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. What way is he talking about? How do we stand firm? With a mindset on heaven, with the attitude of Christ Jesus, with a life patterned after people whose lives are patterned after Jesus. Back to the beginning of the paragraph, verse 17. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Paul says, be a disciple of a disciple. Be a disciple of a disciple. Now, could this go bad? Could we take this too far? You bet. We're not talking about hero worship. And I'm not saying you do everything anyone tells you to do but Jesus. Use common sense and the clear teaching of Scripture as your guide. And whatever you do, don't pin your hopes on any disciple. They will let you down. Disciples disappoint. I have a dear friend who took me under his wing when I was 12 and 13 and 14 years old. Under his ministry and mentorship, I recognized God's call on my life for vocational ministry. He taught me the Bible. He taught me how to study the Bible on my own. I owe my friend most of the credit for my discipleship to Jesus in my formative years. But today, he isn't even serving Jesus. Disciples disappoint. So I'm not saying you should build your life around anyone but Jesus. But according to the clear teaching of Scripture, you should be a disciple of other disciples. So what do you need to learn? What do you need to learn in this season from another disciple? Maybe you need to learn about marriage. Maybe you can just be honest about it. Your marriage sucks. Now, we've talked about this before. I don't think pastors should say suck. So let's just say your marriage sucketh. Now, you may argue that your spouse is the primary reason your marriage sucketh. And you may be right. But the fact of the matter is, it's your marriage, and you don't know how to fix it. So, find someone whose marriage doesn't sucketh, and ask them why. Better yet, find someone whose marriage used to sucketh, and ask them why it doesn't sucketh anymore. And if you're going to do this right, then you got to give them permission to call you on your junk. So be brave and get real about your marriage with a disciple of Jesus. Or maybe you're struggling with bitterness. Here's the truth. You've been burned. You were wounded by a parent or a sibling. You were betrayed by a friend or a spouse. You've been burned and burned badly. Those kinds of wounds don't heal easily or accidentally. And in your most honest moments, you recognize the wounds from your past are affecting your present, and you don't know how to heal. Well, find someone who has healed. Ask God to guide you to a wise and gentle disciple who's been hurt, found healing. Let them teach you. Let them guide you toward hope and wholeness. Or maybe you're a parent. Maybe you're a parent, but nobody thinks of you as a parent because your kids behave as if they have been raised by wolves. Oh, parenting is really hard. But some parents do it better than other parents. Find a parent who does it better than you and learn from them. Find a peer whose kids are respectful, well-behaved in restaurants, children who aren't renowned for throwing fits or throwing rocks. Take that mom or dad to lunch and find out why. Ask intelligent questions. Invite them to coach you and call you out when you're not being firm with your consequences, when you're unintentionally enabling or reinforcing your child's bad behavior. Be bold, be brave, and be a disciple of a disciple. Let God teach you through someone else and see what happens. Let's pray. Father, I pray for my friends, and I pray for me that we would have the courage and the humility to become a disciple of other disciples. May you open our eyes to see the people around us who can be coaches and mentors and feedback loops, so we can get better, so we can learn a new way of living. What I pray for my friends who have been journeying with you for decades, very mature in faith, well-versed in the scriptures, experienced in church ministry for years and years and years. I pray for them that they would have the humility to be a disciple of a disciple. Open their eyes to see the ways they need to grow too, even at this stage of the game. I pray for my friends who wouldn't even call themselves disciples. Not yet. But they're listening. They're curious. I pray you'd surround them with incredible people who are learning from you that they can learn from in this season, so that through those disciples, you may prove yourself real and wonderful. We pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to talk about homework. But I'm assigning you a lot of homework, okay? So stay with me here. Several things we need to talk about. First, and most obviously, maybe you need to find a mentor. Maybe you need to find someone who's strong where you're weak and ask for their wisdom. Maybe you need to begin praying that God will bring that person into your life, because that person is not in your life at the moment. Find a mentor. Find a mentor. And you can get different kinds of mentors for different things. Not all of us are good at everything. Find someone who's really good with managing money and being generous with their money. Go to school on them. You may not want them to train your dog, but maybe they have something to teach you about money. Now, for some of you, as I talk about finding a mentor, you've heard my words today, and there's been one phrase that you've said to yourself. Here it is. You can't teach an old dog new tricks, Troy. Okay, if that's what you're telling yourself, just know that is a choice you're making. You can teach an old dog anything that old dog wants to learn. Look, I don't care if you ever learn how to use an iPad, but it's never too late to learn to love. And it's never too late to learn to forgive. Find a mentor. But in your attempt to find a mentor, don't be surprised if the people you want are not readily available to you. And I caution you not to become too self-involved here. It would be a shame if in our attempt to set our minds heavenward toward selflessness, we turn inward toward selfishness, expecting to be served. Where are my mentors? The person you may want as your mentor may not be available to serve you as you'd like or even as they'd like. So that's why I recommend to you, find a mentor from a distance. Made that phrase up. A mentor from a distance is someone you can watch from afar without regularly engaging them in everyday life. Is it easier to be mentored by a mentor than a mentor from a distance? Yep. But get over it and get on with it. When I studied preaching, John Lindell was not my mentor. He was my mentor from a distance. In all my years serving under him, I only had one significant conversation with him about preaching. That was it. Sure, he knew me and he liked me. But he was leading one of the fastest growing churches in the country. He did not have time to hobnob with his church drummer as my personal preaching coach. So I made him my mentor from a distance, and I learned loads. I still do this. There are two people you'll hear me quote more than any other people. Who are they? I want you to take a guess. Here's one. Dallas Willard. Good. Who's the other one? I heard it. Henry Cloud. Dallas Willard. Henry Cloud. Now, this is oversimplification, but it's probably true. Dr. Willard, more than any other human, has taught me how to love God. Dr. Cloud has taught me how to love others. And I don't know them personally. I've met Henry Cloud on several occasions. We had dinner once a few years ago. But he's not my personal mentor. Nevertheless, I continue to learn from him every single week, from his books, from his blog posts. Anyway, I can get him, I get him, and I grow. And Dr. Willard, I never even got to meet him before he passed away. But I've read everything he wrote. I've reread everything he wrote. And I keep rereading them. And I have seen every YouTube video of his teaching. Oh, I regularly reflect on the words of Dallas Willard. I share them with you all the time. Here's one. Remember this from the fall? We are to see every event as an occasion in which the competence and faithfulness of God will be confirmed to us. Oh. The tiny little sentence buried in a book of hundreds of pages. And the book is full of phrases like this. Dallas Willard, here's another one. It is the responsibility of every Christian to carve out a satisfying life under the rule of God so that sin won't look so good. Yesterday I was reflecting on this one. Everything you can do with anger, you can do better without it. Anybody need that? Here's my favorite Willard quote. Don't trust your best. Do your best and trust God. Don't trust your best. Do your best and trust God. I often find myself reflecting on the words of Dallas Willard. I often find myself repeating the words of Dallas Willard to others. Now, do I treat these quotes like verses from the Bible? No. But they're helpful. So find a mentor from a distance. Maybe though, in this season of life, this is your homework assignment. Brace yourself. Be a mentor. Maybe God's calling you to carve out a little time to serve someone around you. So keep your eyes open. Okay, let's talk about books. Because, again, I found books to be a great way to be coached by a mentor from a distance. So if you'd like to see some of my favorites, here's what I want you to do. Go to our online bulletin and download our resource recommendation document. Okay, looks like that. Here's a hard copy. I think we might have a few copies of this left in the back if you're digitally averse. But if you can, go download it because these are very expensive to print. And so we'll have the PDF. In fact, it's on our online bulletin right now, bulletin.capitalchurch.com. Look for the resource recommendation document. In this book, I have recommended to you some of my favorite books, divided them up by subject, by Bible studies, by different subject headings, by different types of relationships. And I've written a brief description of what this book is and what it's meant to me. These are some of my favorite books, pastorally and personally, to move people down the field in Christ Jesus. Okay? Pick up one of these, download one of these. Let me give you a few highlights from this. There's a great book called Living in Christ's Presence by Dallas Willard. In this book, Dr. Willard offers an overview of what life could look like if we walked with Jesus every day. It was actually in its original format, it's actually one of the easiest books of Dallas Willard's to read because it's actually just transcripts of a conference. His dear friend John Ortberg talked him into doing one last thing. This was filmed a couple months before he passed away because he wanted an opportunity to just capture the essence of Dallas's teaching in one sitting. That's what this book is. This is one of the most cherished books in my library. Pick it up. Now, if you're struggling to forgive someone, you got to read this book. You've seen it before. The Art of Forgiving by Lewis Means. Over the years, I have recommended this book more than any other book except the Bible. That is not an exaggeration. I'm curious. How many of you have ever heard me in a sermon or one-on-one recommend this book? Raise your hand. It's going to keep happening, people. I believe that every follower of Jesus should read this book and reread it regularly. If you've been burned, betrayed, or abused, ask God to use this book to heal your soul. Dr. Smeeds, he passed away over 10 years ago, but Dr. Smeeds could be your wise guide in this season because he knows what it's like to be hurt. But he also knows what it's like to be healed. Here's a book I recommended about a year ago to you. It's called Thanks for the Feedback by Douglas Stone and Sheila Heen. I know several of you who have read this. In this book, the authors explain why receiving feedback is so crucial, yet so challenging. They offer powerful tools to help us respond to feedback with curiosity and grace. But I'll tell you, it's not written from a Christian perspective. This is incredible best-selling authors who are part of the Harvard Negotiation Project. These are scholars. And this book is brilliant. Even though it's not written from an overtly Christian perspective, I have found it to be one of the most helpful resources for my own spiritual growth because God uses other people to shape us into the people he's called us to be. One of the best ways to be a disciple is to be a disciple of another disciple. But if I'm not open to feedback, then I can't be a disciple of another disciple. Okay? It is a powerful book, and you got to pick it up. Here's one, Boundaries in Dating by Henry Cloud and John Townsend. Without question, this is the best book I've ever read on dating. I've said that for well over a decade. I will continue to say that until I read a better one. Any single remotely interested in dating should read and apply. Here's one, The Meaning of Marriage by Tim and Kathy Keller. This is my favorite book on marriage. In this work, the Kellers offer the most complete theology of marriage I've ever read in a single marriage book. They accurately identify the greatest threat to marriage. You know what it is? Selfishness. And they talk about the power of truth and love and grace within a relationship. I recommend this book to singles as well. Hey, begin with the end in mind and work backwards. It'll work out better for you. It'll probably affect your people picker too. If you think marriage is in your future, get this book because it casts a biblical vision of what marriage could look like. For parents, Boundaries with Kids by Henry Cloud and John Townsend. The subtitle of this book, How Healthy Choices Grow Healthy Children. This is the most balanced teaching I've ever read on parenting. If I may be frank, a lot of Christian books on parenting drip with legalism. They are packed with rules and regulations. This is the way God wants you to raise your child. I don't know if that's really the way God wants me to raise my kids. It's a little spooky sometimes, what you read. This isn't spooky. This is life-giving biblical principles that you could put into practice tomorrow. It's brilliant. Here's another one, Boundaries with Teens. This book will teach you how to set healthy boundaries for yourself and your teen. It will help you work through your own issues of fear and guilt as a parent. There's also a helpful section in the book devoted to specific circumstances commonly faced when parenting teenagers. Alcohol, sex, defiance, disrespect. They just go topic by topic by topic by topic. It's fantastic. You got to get this book. Now, almost all of these books we have available today in our bookstore. The exception, I got a text a little while ago. I guess we ran out of The Meaning of Marriage in our first three, after our first three services for the weekend. And so we'll have more next week. But I think all of the other books, we have at least one copy of all of them back there. And I want you to know, whenever we talk about our bookstore, you know we don't make any money off that bookstore, right? So we give that to you at cost because we want to put these spiritual resources in your hands so you can grow, so you can find a mentor from a distance, okay? So take advantage of them. Now, I have one last bit of homework. This is the last bit of homework, but it's certainly not the least bit of homework. Maybe the best thing for you in your discipleship in this season is to see a counselor. I have found one of the best ways to be a disciple of another disciple is to go to a disciple of Jesus who has years of experience and training to deal with some of the most difficult matters of life. This could be the best thing for you right now with whatever you're going through. So, in this document, on the very last page, I have the contact information of some of my dear friends who love Jesus and have learned a lot about life. Pick one of these up, download one of these, and get their information. And let's see what the Lord will teach you in this season. Please stand. Two more resources you can download if you find them helpful. First, Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, a verse for the week. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Also, this graphic, be a disciple of a disciple. If you'd like to receive prayer, we'll have people waiting here at the front, ready to pray for you. These are disciples who could be praying for your need right now in this season. So take us up on this opportunity. For all of you, here is my prayer. May you find another disciple to disciple you. May God help you identify men and women who can coach you and counsel you and model for you an inspiring faith so you can experience the God of peace in your life today. Thanks for being here. Grace and peace.